So we're landing at two places, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, you're welcome to turn there, as well as 1 Corinthians 14. Leviticus 23, 1 Corinthians 14. I had to text Joyce this week to let her know that I'm using Leviticus as one of my passages, because I know that's her favorite book as well as Diane's. But Leviticus 23 and 1 Corinthians 14. You know, there's an apology, and then there's an apology. And we're able to say that because we know that there's an apology that works, and there's an apology that doesn't work. Have you ever been on the receiving end of an apology that you thought, that's not an apology? You know, they're not actually sorry. They're not serious. But they were doing all the right things, you know, ish. They were saying the right stuff. Or maybe you've offered an apology and then the apology wasn't received and you're thinking, I don't know what I did. I said all the right things. And it doesn't work when the goal of apologizing is reconciliation, to fix something that happened in the relationship. And if that doesn't happen, then the apology wasn't effective. But we can say the right things and just kind of not land at the right spot, you know? So like the right words would be, listen, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry that I hurt you. What I did hurt you, and I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. And so we get the right words down. But there's an apology, and then there's an apology. And so we can get the right words down and then do it like this. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I hurt you, air quotes. Please forgive me, I guess. The words are right-ish, but there's something wrong with the tone or the manner that it was given in or the gesture. We apologized incorrectly, okay? And then the desired effect doesn't happen because we didn't do it right, even though we did the right form. And there are things like that in life where we did the right thing, but we didn't get the desired result. And so when we come to gather together as believers, this is a part of observing, and we'll get more into explaining that, observing an aspect of the Sabbath day. We know that Jewish-wise, they did that on Saturday. We do that on Sunday because of the resurrection of Christ. But we gather together as an act of worship in gathering together, honoring the day of Sabbath. And we expect to receive the rest that he wants to bring into our lives as we participate in that. But how many of us have participated in the gathering and we left away feeling unsatisfied or not fulfilled? Or maybe we've said the favorite words I love to hear when I lead a service, hearing someone say, I didn't get anything out of that. And the question is, did we not get anything out of it because we did the apology correctly, because we had the right form? Or is it possible we had the right form but not the right substance to the way that we participated in the gathering? And one of the ways that we can start to figure out if that is the case is to ask ourselves a simple question. Why am I here right now? I got dressed. Some of us drove a good distance. Some of us have health issues that we had to kind of wrangle ourselves through to get ourselves here. We're letting go of potentially 2 hours or more of time. Why did you do that? What was it that you were expecting? Why are you here right now in this moment? And the answer to that question is going to help us to see whether or not we're today offering the right kind of an apology, or we're doing it right only in form but not in substance. Jesus said, and I think sometimes there are truths that end up causing us to misunderstand other truths. Jesus in John 1 with the woman at the well, she asked some questions about the whole temple because she was a Samaritan and they couldn't go to the temple. And they worshipped on a mountaintop. And Jesus said to her, the time is coming when you will no longer worship on this mountaintop or in the temple, but you will worship everywhere in spirit and in truth. And we might be tempted to read that and say, so then that means that once we got to Jesus, once we got to the New Testament, that the gathering of believers was no longer necessary for me. That was an Old Testament concept. But we might be failing to realize that Jesus saying you can worship anywhere does not mean that he doesn't expect us to gather together as a people as well. In fact, when we think about in the Old Testament, they were taught to gather together in a temple, and they would worship and serve and sacrifice and do different things. And then in the New Testament, we get a gathering of believers. Now, the Old Testament, they would gather together once a week, typically. The New Testament believers, do you know how often they gathered? Daily. Day after day, they were gathering together in houses and in the synagogues and at different locations. And you know what they were doing? They were sacrificing. Not the same things as in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's animals and there's grains and things like that. In the New Testament, have you ever heard the line, we bring a sacrifice of praise? Or Romans 12:1, we are a living sacrifice, and this is our spiritual act of service and worship to the Lord. And so we come bringing sacrifices, just like in the Old Testament. And so it's not that the gathering was now eliminated because we can worship anywhere. It's that the gathering now looks a little bit different. It's been modified, but we're still called to gather together. And when we do it properly, we find the rest that Jesus is offering us. And again, I'll explain to you, the rest is not just simply sleeping. When he says, come and follow me and I will give you rest, he didn't mean, and I will put you down for a nap. He didn't mean recreation only, though he includes those things. When Jesus said, come and follow me and you will find rest for your souls, he meant that in your heart and mind, he would set you at ease. You would not be unsettled. You would be at peace. You would be calmed. You would be joyful. You would be content. And no matter what surroundings, you would be in that condition. And he offered that if you come and follow him. And this is wholehearted. This is not just simply, well, let me do some of the things. Because again, I can apologize with all the right words. But if my heart's not in it, and the tone's not right, and the actions are not right, the desired effect of reconciliation doesn't take place in that relationship. And I can come before the Lord in a gathering like this, and I can sing all the songs, and I can sit when I'm supposed to, and stand when I'm supposed to, and dress a certain way, and raise my hands and do all of those different things. But if I came and did all of those motions, but my heart wasn't fully into absolute surrender to Jesus Christ, then the desired effect isn't taking place. And we walk away thinking, I didn't get anything out of that, and I wasn't fulfilled, and I wasn't satisfied. And we're tempted, usually, this is human nature, usually when we land on stuff like that, we don't blame ourselves. We start to look around us and say, well, it must be them. You know, they're not doing this. It must be those people aren't doing that, and that's why I'm not satisfied. But if you want to find rest, then we have to learn how to participate in the gathering correctly. And we can participate in the gathering correctly by understanding the process. This is what's supposed to happen when we come together. We're supposed to come for the right reasons and then receive rest for our souls. But what are those right reasons? So again, I ask you this question. Why are you here right now? You could have been doing a bunch of other things, right? Don, you could have been out golfing, right? We could have slept in a little longer. We could have watched all the pregame stuff before the Steelers game. Why are you here at this moment? What is the reason that you're here? And when we say that we're not satisfied, not fulfilled, didn't get anything out of it, then that means that we expected something. And whatever it was we expected, we didn't get. And that's why we didn't feel fulfilled. And sometimes I don't think we know what it is we want. I think we know what it is when we experience it. But if prior to that we were asked to say, what is it that you're expecting? I think sometimes we don't really know exactly what it is. But what is it that you're wanting? What did you come here for? Did you come because you wanted to hear certain songs? And when we leave this place, was it they didn't sing the songs that really, that I like, you know? They didn't sing enough hymns, or they didn't sing the songs I know from K-Love, and they didn't sing the songs that speak to my heart and encourage me, and there wasn't much, you know, energy to it. And sometimes we start thinking about the people that are around us, you know? The worship team sang all the right songs, but the people weren't excited, you know, or they weren't somber enough or reverent enough, or nobody spoke in tongues and interpreted, and nobody offered a prophecy, and I didn't feel anything with it. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times these are the things that we mean when we leave saying, I didn't get anything out of that. We meant the feeling or the right kind of songs or the excitement or the stimulation of the moment. Or I came because I wanted to hear a great sermon, and today the sermon didn't really, I wanted to get some insight about this and didn't get that. Or he didn't touch on my favorite subject matter. Or he didn't tell a lot of funny stories today. Or he didn't tell stories that captivated my attention. Or he wasn't excited. You know, he's a little too laid back. Or he was too excited and I wanted him to be just teaching today. And that's why I didn't get anything out of it. Or I came and nobody was friendly towards me. And someone forgot my name. And nobody even noticed I was there. And when we say all those things, if we actually answer the question, why was I here? We might find ourselves realizing that we were here for a lot of reasons that had nothing to do with why God wants us to be here. God did not call you into this place so that you can have an experience. He did not call you into this place so that you can have a feeling. He did not call you into this place so that you could be entertained. And though we might couch it in a sermon or couch it in songs, really a lot of times what we mean is that didn't entertain me. And that's not the reason to come. And if we're coming for that reason, so often, it's not always the case, but so often we will leave this place feeling empty and unfulfilled and saying those words, I didn't get anything out of it, because we came for the things that God didn't say he was going to make sure he gave us when we came and gathered together. So then what is it then that I'm supposed to be here for? You know what we're supposed to be here for? For the Lord. We're supposed to come into this place because this is where the Lord wants us to be. Not because we want to be stimulated and excited and made to be felt comfortable and all of those things. We came here for the Lord. And in what way? We came here as an act of surrender. Again, what does Romans 12:1 say our spiritual act of worship is? To be a living sacrifice to him. To come in the position and say, Lord, I'm here for whatever you want. But again, when we say I didn't get anything out of that, then we were here for us to get what we want. But the position is supposed to be, I'm here for whatever you want, God. And so if I don't get anything, if no experience, no feeling, no anything, nobody notices me, nothing happens, but I was here because you wanted me to be here, then I'm going to be satisfied because I came for what I came for. To demonstrate respect. In fact, Leviticus 23 consistently repeats throughout that chapter when it talks about the celebration of the Sabbath and the festival centered around those concepts. It says that they were to do it to the Lord or before the Lord. Everything was to the Lord and before him. That's why we were here. We're to honor him and show him respect. The New Testament carries it forward when it says in Colossians 3:16, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Not singing and making melody to your heart's content so that you felt good. No, singing to the Lord. That's why we're here, to honor and respect him, to demonstrate trust in him. When they were coming in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, they were coming with sacrifices. They were bringing their stuff, and they were letting it go. And they were letting it go for multiple reasons. The offering was used consistently in there. First fruits was mentioned in verse 17. In verse 28, it says that they brought these things to make atonement, to get into this right position, this right relationship with the Lord. And so when we come into this place, one of the reasons we give an offering. Now, you're not bringing sheep and goats with you when you come. I mean, that's fine if you do. I'm not going to sacrifice them for you, though, by the way. When we come and bring stuff, we bring an offering of money, a contribution to the Lord, because we're showing that we care about what he cares about. Did you know when they came and brought those animals and stuff, you know what they were used for? To make the festivals happen, because they needed food resources and other kind of resources to make those things happen. And so the people were coming to give stuff for the work of the ministry and to help with the, it says in Leviticus 23:20 that their offering was for the priest and for the Levites, some of them. It was to make sure that there were people that could take care of things so that the stuff that needs to happen happens. And so we come to demonstrate, and how is that a demonstration of trust? Because I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of things. Now, some of us might have a lot of things if we actually go check out our basements or a storage unit somewhere. But it doesn't mean it's valuable stuff. And not many of us have a lot of stuff in our bank account, right? Okay? Especially today as things get more and more expensive and things get tighter. And giving money to the work of the ministry is a sacrifice of trust because, Lord, I really could use this for other things, and I'm giving it to you. And it's an act of, Lord, look, this is how much I trust you, that I'm coming here and sacrificing not only resources, but I'm sacrificing my time, I'm sacrificing my energy, I'm sacrificing being around other people that maybe you don't feel comfortable being around other people. And we're sacrificing because we trust him, because we care about the things he cares about. We do it as an act of commitment. In Leviticus 23:24, part of it was to result in a memorial being proclaimed. Well, what kind of memorial? To remember what it was that God has done for us so that we would be propelled forward to keep living for him. And so we come here today to be reminded that our lives aren't centered around us. Our lives aren't centered around our homes and our houses and our jobs. Our lives are centered around him. And we're demonstrating that by being here when we could be almost anywhere else. And so we didn't come to receive. We came because we are committed to the Lord. I was puzzled by three lines in Leviticus 23 that I was trying to figure out how it fit within the Sabbath and these festivals. And Leviticus mentions it the same way twice. In 27 and 32, it says, you shall afflict yourselves. And I was really initially puzzled trying to figure out, what does he mean? You know, come to the Sabbath and afflict yourself. In fact, it was so important that in verse 29, it says, whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. That if I don't do whatever this affliction is, I'm removed from the source of life. Which again, if I don't come participating in this properly, there's a reason why we leave unfulfilled. Because God is not doing the work that we expected him to do, because we're not actually following into this saying, I'm here for the right reasons. And what is the affliction? Well, the affliction is, some of you have health issues, like I had mentioned earlier, that it would have been a lot easier for you to just stream the service today. Some of us have to take an hour or more just to be able to get our bodies to move in the right direction before we slowly stumble our way into the building. Some of us drove an hour to get here. Some of us have a lot of emotional baggage that we're dealing with in our lives, and we'd rather not be around other people. Some of us are very extremely introverted, and we're socially awkward, and we don't really feel comfortable being around people. Anybody like that? Nobody wants to admit, because right now you're around a bunch of people, but later you might admit it. Some of us come here, and there's people that annoy us. And we know they're here every week, and they're going to be here again if we show up. And they say things that irritate us and bother us, and we're just not comfortable being around them. And sometimes our feelings get hurt, and I don't know if I want to be around that person. And it becomes an affliction at times to do the things that God has called us to do. And we might say, well, that's not very Christ-like. I should feel happy about everything that I experience. Well, Jesus wasn't too happy about the crucifixion. That's why he was in such agony before it, and that's why he bled sweat droplets of blood, because it was an affliction. It was a torturous thing to go through that cross. But he didn't do it so that he could have a wonderful worship experience. He didn't do it so that he could be entertained or stimulated or be made felt comfortable. He did it because he was surrendered to the Lord. He did it because he was committed to the Lord. He did it because he was willing to tolerate any level of suffering in order to demonstrate how much he was there for him. And so when you came into this place this morning, for what reason did you show up? And if we're going to do it for the right reasons and receive that rest, we show up because we're here for him. And if we're here for him, then when we leave, if that was our objective, that's what we wanted to happen, and we came here because we were here for him, we should leave never uttering those words, "I got nothing out of it." Never saying, "I wasn't satisfied, I wasn't fulfilled," because what we actually expected did take place. We were here for the Lord. But sometimes we stop short and we stop just there, and we might think, well, isn't that enough? I mean, obviously it's all about him. What other purpose would we have to be here? Well, another reason we're called to be here is because of other people. It's the reason why we're called to gather, part of the reason we're called to gather with others. That's part of the reason why Jesus said you can worship anywhere, right? We can worship and pray and seek the Lord and receive his work in our lives. We can study his word anywhere. We don't have to be here to make that happen, but there's elements to it that are elevated when we're together, but that's not entirely why we're here. We're here also for other people. Well, what are we supposed to do when we're here with other people? And this is how we'll see when we move to 1 Corinthians 14, why it is that we're actually here for other people. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 says, speaks, when we speak prophecy in tongues and interpretation, it says, speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Verse 26, let all things be done for building up. Building up what? The people. In verse 31, that all may learn and be encouraged. Hebrews 10:23, as we pull in some other statements, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. So there's this movement towards faith. And in verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That we are here together to try to inspire and encourage other people to move forward in their faith and growth in Jesus Christ. That the result would be Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Wouldn't it be great to be able to become stable enough that when we go out in the world and the world's craziness doesn't rip us all over the place with our emotions? This is what we are to try to instill in those people that are around us. And Ephesians 4:16 makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So when we come, our purpose is for the Lord, and our purpose is to help those around us become stronger in their faith. But not only to help those around us become stronger in their faith, but also to just help them get through life. Like I said, this life is hard, isn't it? And we know different people, maybe ourselves, that just have gone through an awful life. And it's difficult to keep going because of that. And that's why I like that 1 Corinthians 14 uses that word. It tells us that we are to speak for there in verse 3, for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Now, what's consolation? Think about a consolation prize. When you get a consolation prize, what does that mean you did not do? You didn't win, right? And why are you getting a consolation prize? Because we're trying to console you because you suffered through the act of losing. And so consolation means you went through it, okay? You suffered, you dealt with different things, and so I want to console you. I want to try to help comfort you and help you to get back together again and be able to keep dealing with that stuff with strength. In fact, it's why in verse 31 it says that all may be encouraged, or Hebrews 10:25, encourage one another. And we may be tempted to think, and that's why I pray about this at times with the way we've, when I say we, I mean the church at large for centuries, have organized our ministry around the platform. Because sometimes the platform ministry gives the impression that the only ministry that takes place is up on the platform. But did you know that when we gather together, You are capable and able and have the opportunity to minister to others even if you're not the one preaching. Even if you're not the one leading worship or playing the drums. And you might say, well, where's the space to be able to do that? Well, if you're one of those individuals that shows up at 10:15, 15 minutes late for service, and you leave immediately after it's over, you leave right before it ends, you've missed the opportunity. There is a reason why we encourage people to come early. There's a reason why we encourage people with food. We're trying to bribe you to stay. There's a reason why we encourage people with food to stick around, because we are trying to create space, opportunity for you to minister to other people. And that's what we're called to do. That's why we came. We only say I didn't get anything out of it when we came for me. But if I came for the Lord and I came to be of service to others, I'm going to leave fulfilled every single time. If, now there's still an if here. So we come bringing a contribution to others, but we also come in support of the group. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, it says that it builds up the church. It doesn't just build up an individual. It builds up the entire collection of the believers. It builds up the church. It's not the building. It's not an organization, but it is the collection of all the people. 1 Corinthians 14, 5, so that the church may be built up. 1 Corinthians 14, 12, strive to excel in building up the church. Our objective is to build up the whole unit collectively. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, when you come together, each one, notice this, each one is to come to make contribution to other people's lives. Each one comes with a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Did you know that you don't need to give a prophecy in tongues and interpretation just during the worship part of our gathering? It can take place there, but it can take place one-on-one and conversationally with other people. You can go to people and give them a word privately. That is a thing that we can do. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Or verse 40, all things should be done decently and in order. And so when we come and contribute, we don't come and contribute and say, this is what I want to happen today, and I'm going to make sure that this happens, irregardless of what anybody else around me wants. No, we're supposed to work in harmony with one another. Cooperate. So if one person's speaking, I don't need to interject and take over that. We want to cooperate with each other. Ephesians 4:16, we are joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Do you know what the joint is? You. Every one of us are supposed to be a part of the what results in the strengthening of the body of Christ, the church. Ephesians 4:16, it grows as each part is working properly. There's that word again. There's an apology, and then there's an apology. There's serving others, and there's worshiping the Lord, and then there's serving others, and there's worshiping for the Lord. We can do all the right things at times, but not really be doing the right things in the essence of our heart and mind before the Lord. We do it through submission. I know that that's not a fun word today. Most of us don't enjoy hearing the word submission because we kind of like things our way. We don't want to yield to anybody else, which has always puzzled me how a Christian could read through the scripture without the expectation of the need of submitting in their lives. Because that's actually the act of how we get into a right relationship with Christ, is we submit to Him. And I found it intriguing that for a brief moment in Ephesians 5, as Paul is describing a worship scenario and singing songs to one another and things like that, you know how he ends his description of that moment of describing worship? In Ephesians 5, 21, he says this. This is a part of describing worship. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now there's the, we're here for the Lord, so I'm doing it for Him. Because if you've ever thought, why do I need to cooperate with that guy because I don't really like that idea? You're not doing it because that guy's great. You're doing it for the Lord. Okay? And so I do it for the Lord, but I submit to, I allow myself to yield at times to other people. This does not mean to yield to sin. Okay? So if others or a group are trying to encourage us to move in a direction that is against God's will, then we don't yield to the group. But if it's neutral, Or especially if it's commanded by Scripture, then we submit to the group. So if right now what the group is doing is this, then I'm going to yield to that. I don't need to take it over and run it another direction. And also, 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. And so if I'm going to offer myself as service to others, I need to allow them to decide if that's what they need. I need to allow them to decide if they think that that's what God wants to be doing in their lives. And they can choose to accept my offer or reject my offer. And that might not even be that they're disobeying God. In fact, he adds also, 1 Corinthians 14:32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Do you know who the prophets are in this instance? You are the prophets. You might not possess the gift of prophecy. You might not possess the office of the prophet. But do you know what prophecy is in its basic sense? Knowing the will of God and communicating it to somebody else. Do you know what God's will is? Have you communicated that will to somebody else? You have acted in the space of a prophet. That is prophecy. All of us are expected to know God's will and to communicate God's will to others. So all of us, in a sense, are prophets. Does that make us better than anybody else? No, that's not how that works. But you know what that means? We, as followers of Christ, have the ability to discern if this is of God or not, if this is necessary or not. And so when someone comes and gives a word from God and people didn't receive it, we're supposed to be submissive to others and say, all right, fine, you know, that's okay. They didn't receive that. They didn't want that from me. Or 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Now, what's he saying there? What is he writing? He's writing. He's writing 1 Corinthians. And what is 1 Corinthians? It's a part of God's inspired scripture. And so as he is writing God's inspired scripture, he is saying, if you are a prophet, then you need to yield to God's inspired scripture. And so if I want to offer service, or if I want to propose a direction, or I want to speak a word, I need to make sure that that is subject to the word of God. That if it is counter in any way, that's how we know whether or not it's of God. Is it in agreement with scripture? And if I offer a word and someone says that wasn't biblical and here's why, guess what I need to do? I need to get all mad and I need to tell them how I'm right and they're wrong. Right? They need to be set in their place because they're not as holy and spiritual as I am. Or I need to yield and submit and say, you know what, you're right. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? Let's practice that for a moment. You are right. I don't know if you believe that. Let's say that again. Ready? 1, 2, 3. You are right. Thank you. I thought I was from the start. But we come yielding and we come offering. We offer service. Our goal isn't to be needed. In fact, think about it. If I come and I offer service and nobody wanted my service or received it or express any gratitude or even notice the thing that I did, because maybe all I did was clean something and no one was actually coming in contact with it. And I leave thinking, those ungrateful people, I can't believe that they didn't care, that I worked real hard to do that. I didn't even want to do that and I did that. And I'm getting all disgruntled. What am I actually expressing my expectation was when I showed up? Was it actually to serve others, or was it to be noticed? Was it to be appreciated? Was it to be valued? And not that those things are bad necessarily, but that's not the reason why we come to the gathering of believers. We don't come for us. We come for the Lord, and we come for others. And if they didn't need us, they didn't need us. I didn't come to be needed. I came to offer. And if my heart is in the right place that I came for the Lord and I came to offer myself to others, and I did that, I should never leave this place saying I didn't get anything out of that because the expectations I had were met. And that's really, truly why if we come that way, we actually do end up experiencing rest. It's why we hear those descriptions, because it's not all just directed at everybody. It's also directed in our way as well. We are on the receiving end of 1 Corinthians 14:31, that all may learn and all be encouraged. Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed, that we'd be stabilized. Ephesians 4:16 makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Imagine if more of us, because I think sometimes the reason why we didn't get anything out of it is because too many of us came for ourselves. And the more we start coming, the more numbers of people come into this place for the Lord and for others, the more people will end up leaving being encouraged and built up and established and stabilized. But what is going on? Because some of this seems a little backwards. So you're saying I should come to expect nothing, none of these things, and then I'm going to get those things? That doesn't make any sense. I don't know how it's going to happen if I come not expecting those things and then they just show up. I think it should be the other way around. Well, what does Jesus say? And our missionaries quoted this from Mark, but I'm going to read it from Matthew today. Matthew 16:35. For whoever should save his life will lose it. So if I show up reaching and grabbing, I want mine. Whoever shows up grabbing will not get it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so if I show up for him and I show up for others because that's what he wants for me to do, then the result will be more often than not that person leaves encouraged. That person leaves built up and established. And you know why? Because they weren't looking for some other person to fulfill it. They weren't looking for Joe or for the worship team or myself or somebody else to fulfill it for them. They were looking for God to fulfill it. And they were looking to fulfill God's will. And what ends up happening is we start noticing things we weren't noticing before. And we start noticing the way others are behaving around us because we're looking at them instead of ourselves. And we start realizing, look how that person lives. That's encouraging. That wasn't a part of any sermon or in any song, but that person, look at how they're living. That is encouraging me. Look at how this person received and responded. That is encouraging to me. And many times when we get so tied up into what's the sermon and what are the songs, we miss all the many ways that God is trying to bring this rest into our lives. And then he says, Psalm 37:4, and all of us are familiar, at least mostly familiar with this idea. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. It means to desire his stuff, his things, him. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. This is not a delight yourself in him and you'll get a mansion. Delight yourself in him and you'll get your physical healing. Delight yourself, some of you seem a little disappointed right now. Delight yourself in the Lord and you'll get a new car. Or your car's transmission will start working suddenly. This is, if we choose to delight ourselves in him, guess what we're going to get? Him. And if we delight ourselves, if we want him and we end up getting with him, guess what happens? We're fulfilled and satisfied and content and happy and joyful because we got what we wanted. If we align our desires towards his. So when you leave this place or any other church service for that matter or any other gathering, even a discussion group like on Wednesday night, and you leave saying, I didn't get anything out of that, that wasn't fulfilling or satisfying, then we should ask ourselves, what was it I was hoping to happen? And likely it was I was hoping for me to get something instead of being here to honor God and to be there for others. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Now again, there is an apology and there is an apology. So don't expect to come next week with your heart the right way. And that means that people are going to be dancing all over the place and it's going to be going crazy. Don't expect that that means that there's going to be a word of prophecy. Don't expect that that means there's going to be a sermon that meets every kind of preaching style that you've ever imagined. Don't expect that that means that somebody is going to, you're going to have a line of people lining up just to say how much they love you. No, come expecting what God wants and you will experience what he has for you. Why is it that you're not at rest? Why is it that when you leave this place and go to deal with your life, you're unsettled, you're anxious, you're disturbed, you're angry, you're discontent, you're struggling in mind and heart? Why is that? Is it possible that you're not coming to the Lord? Perhaps not coming to him correctly. Perhaps not coming to him through the seeking of him with the gathering of believers. Why are you here today? Are you here for a great sermon? Are you here for stimulating worship? Are you here to receive some word of encouragement, affirmation, or guidance? Are you here to be noticed? Have you been coming for the wrong reasons? And Joe, you can begin to lead us whatever you see fit. Are you coming for the wrong reasons? Again, it seems backwards to come not expecting and then I'll receive. It seems like it wouldn't make sense to change my objectives and the things that I want in order to get what I want. But that's how it works. That's why Jesus could say it's better to give than to receive, because that's how it works. To truly find satisfaction in Him and fulfillment in life and to receive the peace and rest that He wants to give us, it works that way. To come in absolute surrender to Him and to His goals and to His plans. Don't you want that for your life? Don't you want a life that is fulfilling? Don't you want that? And perhaps this morning, some of us need to come to Him in an act of repentance. And in many ways, other people have contributed to this problem because the American church has been this way for a long time. We've made everything about us, and it's all been very self-centered. And what did that do for us? And so perhaps today we need to repent because of seeking Him, seeking the gathering, serving Him in a self-centered way. And we need to turn away from that and begin to seek Him and worship Him and seek the gathering and seek service towards Him in a God-centered, others-centered way. Do you need relief from your anxiety? Do you need relief from the disturbance in your heart and mind? Do you need to get in alignment with Him and His will? Then come and seek Him. He's calling you. Come and follow me, and you will find rest for your souls. Here's your time. Here's your opportunity. Come down to this altar and seek Him today. Thank you. Thank you. Would you for a moment bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude in prayer this morning. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you didn't come forward for one reason or another, but you are wrestling, you are unsettled from time to time. Maybe it's not chronic, but it keeps showing up. And you're realizing that to some extent it has to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. That you're not truly following Him in all the facets that He calls you to. And you want that peace, but you're having a hard time letting go of certain things. And you're coming to Him helpless and asking, Lord, help me. Help me to have the motivation. Help me to be driven to follow You, because I want that peace and that rest. And if that's where you are this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray for you as we conclude this morning. And just lift your hand and say, that's me. I need that prayer. Good. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. So, Lord, You see these hands. And we're asking, Lord, for mercy, for grace. We know You call us to be so much more than we are, but we feel powerless at times, weak. The emotions just don't seem to be there. And we know that You're the God who can take the heart of stone and make it to a heart of flesh. We know You're the God that can renew the mind. And so we're asking right now in surrender, Lord, these that have lifted their hands to You, begin to do that now. Any callousness, any hardness in their heart and will, begin to let it soften and melt away. Any stubbornness, any hardness within the mind, any confusion there, let the revelation of God's word penetrate that mind, and may You help them to see and know and understand things as You do. And I ask that You would give them the strength to pursue with all their heart, mind, and soul, and strength Your will for their lives. And may they not land on discouragement, but may they begin to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in such a powerful and life-giving way that they would land on peace and rest, joy and strength. And we ask that for all of us. There is a world around us that needs to know that God is capable of changing lives. And so, Lord, we need you to be that, doing that work in our lives so that we can be the light that you've called us to be to this world around us. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for what you're doing. Help us as we prepare to leave this place to continue to live in a way that honors you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, it's one thing when someone does something for you and feels good. It's another thing when you hear that person tell you how much you have meant to them. There is so much joy in knowing when someone has enjoyed you and found pleasure in you. And that's what serving the Lord is like. When we truly yield to Him and we experience how much He enjoys the way we're living, there's so much fulfillment in that. And yet there's still so much garbage in this life, isn't there? How can I be at peace and rest when so many things are falling apart? Did you know rest, His rest, doesn't mean there's no suffering? Did you know that? So how do we find peace in the midst of suffering? That's where He's going to lead us to next week. So I hope you'll be with us for that next week. But love you. God bless you. Join us for food in the back. Have a great week.